Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We're coming now to pray that God will bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it. But before I do that, could I inform you that the father-in-law, the Reverend John Gray, died suddenly this morning. There are no funeral arrangements made yet, but this gentleman from Belfast died quite suddenly. His wife would have been expected perhaps to, in the natural order of things, to have predeceased him, because she has been very ill for a number of years. But our thoughts are with Mr. Gray, and especially his wife, at this particular time. We sympathize as a church with them, since John himself grew up in this church as a young Christian boy, went into the ministry. We also think of Mr. Raymond Hobson and Mrs. Isabel Pillar, our people here who have lost their loved ones. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Father, we commit Mrs. Gray and her husband John to Thee tonight and pray for Thy comfort for them. And we think especially of Mrs. Gray's mother, Mrs. Webster, and family members who have lost a dear loved one, sad at any time and in any circumstances, but how much more just in the lap of Christmas. Bless them all and help in all the arrangements that have to be made. Remember Raymond, Mrs. Pillar, and their family members. Grant them Thy comfort too. And through these passings, teach us all to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Bless the reading of Thy word to us tonight. Accompany it with Thy blessing. Bless the preaching. Give the anointing of the Holy Spirit for this. And in these remaining minutes of this service, we pray that Thou will grip our attention, lay hold upon us, and enable us to think wisely and soberly of the great issues that concern us and that concern the Lord Jesus Christ's coming to this earth long ago. We ask for the power of the Holy Ghost to proclaim Thy truth in Jesus' name. Amen. The past two Sunday nights we have been thinking of the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have noticed that a major part of that consideration, that study, was dealing with the why of it, the reason for it. And the first of those two Sunday nights past, we saw that John the Apostle, writing the Gospel in chapter 1, said that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we saw then that one of the grand reasons for the advent of Christ was to bring about the new birth experience in the lives of the ungodly, to bring them into the family of God. And we spent some time with that. Last Sunday night, we were thinking of another person, the Apostle Paul in this instance, and what he had to say about the purpose of the advent. You may remember that he said that God sent forth a son made of a woman to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So not only was the reason for Christ's coming to bring men and women into the family of God, but to redeem them from the tyranny of sin and from the condemnation of the law of God. Well, so far so good. We have listen to what two mighty servants of Christ had to say, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. But What has the Lord Jesus Christ to say about it? It concerns him after all. So what did he say the reason for the season is? What did he say was the grand purpose of his coming into this world? Was it to teach mankind a code of ethics, as what many religious people believe, particularly modernists, those who do not accept the inerrancy and the authority of God's word? Or was there something more than that? Well, we're not in any doubt. And I want to confine myself just to three places to show you from the Lord Jesus Christ's own lips why he came into this earth long, long ago. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, if you will. And we're looking at a verse there in Matthew's Gospel, the 13th verse. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now here's the part. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is why he came, he says, to call sinners to repentance. This is one of the reasons. And you can see at the very outset that the Lord Jesus Christ concerns himself with people. He's not detached from his creation. He's not aloof. He's very much concerned about us. That's why he came into this world, in order to associate with us. You remember it was said of him by his enemies, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Lord Jesus was not afraid to mingle with the unconverted, even though as far as character was concerned, he was separate from sinners. So you will notice that in each instance that we're going to look at for a few minutes, he'll be involved with people. In this instance, we are told that he is seeking these people to repent. He says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is repentance? Somebody once said, and said it well, as far as he went, repentance is the never again of an awakened soul. Somebody who's been concerned by sin, on account of sin, and wants to have finished with it, the never again of an awakened soul. Someone else once wrote, repentance is to leave the sins I loved before, and to show that I in earnest grieve by doing so no more. And that was well put also. But what exactly does it mean from a scriptural point of view? The word itself means a change of mind. A change of mind, a change of our mind about God himself, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about how to be acceptable with God, about how to be saved, about what life concerns. And it then leads, once that change of mind takes place, it then leads the individual, the sinner, to a saving knowledge of Christ. It leads him to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord Jesus says, I have come for, to call these people called sinners, to call them to repentance. So this is what the Lord is about, calling sinners to repentance. He calls, first of all, by his incarnation and birth, through his ministry on earth, through his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection, and through the great commission of his disciples long, long ago, perpetuated in the Christian church right up to the time that the Lord Jesus comes back again. And he's calling men and women in the gospel meetings such as this. You remember whenever Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, repent and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. And whenever the Lord Jesus was giving that great commission, Luke's account, chapter 24, and in verse 47, he says that repentance for the remission of sins should be preached in all nations. Will you heed this call tonight, ladies and gentlemen? Will you change your mind about your sin, about your life, about your own views of salvation, about how you can be acceptable with God, and accept God's terms and listen to him calling you from your sin to repent of it and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the response he desires from us. He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. And we learn another reason that the Lord Jesus gives for his coming to this earth. First of all, it's stated in the negative, and then it's stated in the positive. And it's closely linked to another verse in Luke chapter 19 that I'll refer you to in a moment. But look at 9. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Some people feel that if the Lord Jesus were to get his hands on a life, if you were to yield your life to the Lord, that your life would be over. You would have no more joy. You would have no more happiness. That is not the case. Someone once wrote, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wheeled. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's what that person discovered. They've been trying their own places for joy and happiness. We all want joy and happiness, but some people try the wrong things. But if you come to the Lord Jesus, and if you trust him as your Savior, he'll give you great joy. He will not destroy your life. This was one of the reasons why I kept back for so long in coming to Christ. I thought if I were to get saved, I'd have a pretty miserable existence. Oh, I knew my soul would be saved, and that would be grand. But I also wanted to be happy when I was on earth. And I found out that the Lord has done more than that. We read in God's word that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We read also that there's such a thing as joy and unspeakable glory, even now in this world. So the Lord's not out to destroy your life or to kill your joy. He's not a killjoy. But rather he says, I have come to save men's lives. Now, that's very weighty. The Bible tells us that we're in great danger. You say, why do we need saving? For that very reason, because we're in danger. It's all related to and associated with sin. If it were not for sin, we wouldn't need to be saved. But the Bible tells us that mankind is sin, and we've all fallen in Adam. Wherefore is by one man, Paul writes, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, because of that, the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, though that's included. Not only spiritual death, that's how we're born spiritually dead, as we'll see in a moment. But it's what the Bible calls the second death, the lake of fire, hell, damnation, judgment, wrath. We need saved from that. That's the price and the penalty of our sin, beloved. But we also need saved from sin's control in our lives. I think if everybody were honest here, Christians and all, but how much more those who are not Christians, but have to say that we're so easily defeated by habits. We find ourselves chained, and we pray that the Lord would break these chains, and we trust him to do, but time and time again we fall. But we remember the great word, sin shall not have dominion over you. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian sees, yes, there is victory for me. And by trusting in Christ and seeking to depend on him utterly, there's freedom and liberty. But the unconverted haven't got that assurance. They don't know of that. And the Lord says, for he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the Lord can save you tonight from the grip and the domination and the control of sin. But he can save from something else. Sin is foul, distasteful, unclean. It contaminates us. It pollutes us. And the Lord has come to save us from that. Do you ever feel whenever you've done wrong that you deeply regret it? You say, why am I so prone to this? Is there no hope for me? But then the fountain opened up for sin and uncleanness. That fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins is the remedy. The apostle says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The moment my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And my dear friend, you can be saved completely and totally. This is the whole brief of the Savior. This is the reason why he came. Listen to what the angel said to Joseph just before the Lord was about to be born on earth concerning his humanity. He says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the message of Christmas. A Savior has come, and he's willing tonight to do that mighty work in your life, here and now. Not only has he come to call men to repentance, not only has he come to save men, but the third thing I want you to notice is found in John's Gospel, chapter 10. What words? "The thief cometh not," verse 10 of John chapter 10, "the thief cometh not but to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's why Christ was born so long ago. That's the purpose of the Advent. From his own mouth, to call us to repentance, to leave our sins and trust him, to save our souls. And now, to give us life. That means then, of course, if he has come to give life, that we must be dead. We don't have it. You say dead. I'm very much alive. I'm able to sit in the service, enjoy the service tonight. Yeah, physically. No, he's not talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual here. Listen to what the Bible says. "You who hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And he was writing to people who were very much alive physically. But he's reminding them of their state before they were saved. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Spiritually dead. Romans 8 verse 6. "To be carnally minded is death." 1 Timothy 5 verse 6. "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." So there's a woman getting about, gadding about, having a good time. But the Lord says she's dead while she liveth. Spiritually dead. And what this death is, the absence of spiritual life in the soul. Now the qualities of this life that God gives and is willing to give is, first of all, spiritual. It enables us to commune with God. Satisfying. You may recall the woman of Samaria. The Lord Jesus, sitting at Sychar's well, said to her, I imagine pointing to the well upon which they were sitting. That woman had come to draw water at that well. And this is what he said. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up into everlasting life." Perpetual, continual, inexhaustible, never-ending, satisfying. And that's what that woman longed for. And it's called in the Bible, it's called the water of life, particularly in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. And in John 6, verse 35, he says, "He that believeth in me shall never thirst." So this life is likened to great water that satisfies the thirst whenever it arises. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is, not only will I give it to you, but I can give it to you in abundance. Come to give it to you more abundantly. There's nothing niggardly or stinted about the Lord Jesus Christ's giving. And that's what he's longing to do tonight. He's longing to give you everlasting life. This is the season for gifting. The children will be looking for it on Tuesday morning. And all of us are involved in it over this past period of time, right up until Tuesday, with one another. But what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the great gift, the greatest gift of all, that he's willing to give? First of all, himself. And then the life, the everlasting life that he gives. So quite simply, these are the reasons he says himself why he has come into this world. I mentioned that verse to you in Luke 19. It's almost the same as the one in Luke 9:56, but this is what he says. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Poor lost sinner, unable to find his or her way. If you become aware of your lostness, it can bring stress, it can bring fear in the physical and emotional realm. But oh, to be lost spiritually, like a lost sheep. Whenever one is lost, or even a sheep is lost, it's imperiled. It's an easy prey for the wild beasts. And for you to be lost outside of the fold, it's a terrible thing. But I have great news for you. The shepherd has come, and he's out seeking the lost. And when he comes upon you, he's willing to take you up and put you on his shoulders and bring you safely home. Will you take him as your Savior tonight? The purpose of the Advent, how noble it is, how necessary it is, how majestic it is. What a glorious thing that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to close now in a few seconds, but before I do, let me ask you this. How many more chances or opportunities do you think you're going to get when you reject him, not only Christmas after Christmas, but some of you week after week? Take him tonight. Whenever Valerie was giving her testimony, she quoted a verse, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." What if he should strive no more? What if this should be the last night? Come to him. If you have any feeling whatsoever, any concern, any interest for your soul, come to him now.